Well, good morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 36 through 50. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. And before I begin reading this passage, I want you to consider that as you look into this account in the life of Jesus, you really can almost picture it as a microcosm, or actually looking at a worship service on Sunday morning here in Delaware. Consider that just for a moment. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I have entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." As you look into this house on that morning or that evening when Jesus was dining with Simon, it actually becomes a picture of how you and I worship our Lord. If you were to come up here on the podium and stand and look out on a Sunday morning, you would see different postures of worship. And I just want to go through those with you this morning, and some that I see from my perspective as a pastor up front. The notion that I want to get you to is this, to live in the posture of worship. You and I are called by Christ to live in the posture of worship. It ought to be how we go through life. We ought to go through our entire life worshiping Christ, literally sitting at his feet. Live in the posture of worship. The posture of worship on any given Sunday morning is there, "Bless me, I dare you." And these are usually the people that have been dragged to church by their parents or by someone. "You got to go to church." "Well, okay, I'll go to church. Bless me, I dare you, Pastor. I bet you can't do it." And that's really the posture that Simon has here. And we'll talk just in a moment. We'll look at some of the background of what Simon was really up to. And on a Sunday morning, usually I can look out and there's some of those people. They have their arms crossed and they got a scowl on their face. And they're, "Bless me, Pastor, I dare you. Go ahead, make my day." I should be sleeping in. Sunday morning is the only morning I have to sleep in, and you can pick those people out. I don't have to. Wait, I have a laser. No, I won't do that. We won't do that. I have a very busy schedule, and I really shouldn't be here in church. Looking at their calendar, looking at their watch, I have better things to do kind of posture. I wonder what she is wearing today. You have those people really not coming to worship, but just to see what other people are wearing, where other people are sitting, and just gathering up gossip for the week. So you always have that posture as well on any given Sunday morning. And then you have the "I have come to worship" posture. People who are literally taking time out of their busy schedule, time out of all that is happening in their life, to do the one thing that is most important to them. And that is to worship their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that ought to be the posture that all of us have. It ought to be the posture that we not only have on Sunday morning, but the posture that we go through life with. that there is nothing else more important in my life than to worship our Lord and Savior, this holy, holy Christ, the Son of God, whom God the Father has sent that you and I might have eternal life. As you look at Luke chapter 7, some interesting things are taking place in this account. It's early on in the ministry of Jesus as Luke is recording it. And if you were to take time and look back to the context, Jesus has done some astounding things. He has given life to someone. He has resuscitated an individual. And as this man was brought back to life, people said, surely this must be a prophet. And he's carrying out these miracles to the extent that even John the Baptist's disciples are beginning to wonder, are we supposed to follow John the Baptist or Jesus? So they send a question to John the Baptist. But Simon is a Pharisee. And if you remember anything about the Pharisees, according, I think a good way to keep them in your mind is according to R.C. Sproul, he said, the Pharisees played at holiness. They played around with holiness. And the reason that they crucified Jesus is because real holiness came into their presence. And they didn't know how to handle true and absolute holiness. And the only thing that they could do was crucify it. And so it is often how we react when the real thing shows up in our life, if we've been playing around with it. And the Pharisees were playing around with holiness. So Simon invites Jesus into his house for dinner. And I don't know why he did that. I don't know if he was really curious to find out if this really was the Son of God, if this truly was a prophet of God, or if he was trying to trap Jesus. I'm really not sure what Simon is up to, but he invites Jesus into his home. And Jesus accepts. Now, understand the culture is quite different back then. They didn't have Netflix. They didn't have entertainment at their fingertips. So it was entertainment when someone threw a dinner party like this. So literally what would happen, people would be allowed in the outer courtyard, and some would even be allowed into the room where the dinner was taking place to observe. Now, can you imagine that? In our day, you wouldn't bring a lawn chair and sit and watch people eat. But that's what they were doing. So it wasn't out of the ordinary for people to come in and listen into the conversation and look at the food. And I suppose if they had smartphones, they would have taken pictures of the food and put it on Facebook. But they didn't. So here they are. I can't get off of that, can I? It just amazes me. So here they are. And when Jesus came in as an itinerant teacher, as a peripatetic rabbi, he should have expected to be greeted by his host. He's been invited by Simon. There are certain expectations that should have taken place. Simon should have met Jesus at the door and anointed his head with oil. He should have given Jesus the opportunity to wash his feet or have someone wash the feet of Jesus. But Simon did none of that, which kind of gives us a clue that maybe Simon did invite Jesus into his house to trap him, to put Jesus on the horns of the dilemma if he could, in some way trap him and figure out this truly isn't a prophet. And as the story unfolds, as the account unfolds, I think you begin to see that. And Simon thinks he has Jesus trapped because a woman comes in, and isn't it interesting how the text describes her? There was a woman in the town who was a sinner. Isn't that astounding? I was thinking about if we were putting a children's play together, who wants to play the sinner? Who's the natural person that can fit in there? And if the truth was told, we should all be raising our hands. Yeah, I could play the sinner. I could do that. But Simon wouldn't have raised his hand because he thought he was truly holy. But now he has true holiness in his presence. The sinner comes in and she immediately takes all that she has, presupposing here, but she took something of great value. And if you take time to read back through the commentaries that are written here, many people conclude that she was a prostitute and thus easily labeled as a sinner. And she takes something that was very costly to her, this oil, and she does everything that Simon should have done. And she does it at great humility to herself. And as you watch the account unfold, you begin to realize that maybe I ought to have the same posture that this woman had when it comes to worship. When it comes to my life, I ought to have this attitude in my heart and in my life. I am just a sinner. And if you ask anyone in the community to define me, they would say, yes, that, yeah, he'll tell you himself, he's a sinner. That's who he is. But he's willing to sit at the feet of Jesus. Or she is willing to sit at the feet of Jesus. To sit into the presence of holiness and to accept the grace that God offers. That ought to be the posture that all of us have and all of us go through life with. When we take communion as a congregation, it gives us the opportunity to do a lot of things. It, as communion was instituted, it's a reminder to us that God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. Jesus, we're reminded to do this in remembrance till he comes again. We remember the cross. We remember that in Christ we have eternal life. But it's also a reminder to us to examine our own lives. Paul gives us that exhortation. Let each one examine their lives. So as you look at this account in the life of Jesus this morning, and as you look at the sinner at the feet of Jesus, take time to examine your own life. And ask yourself, am I willing to sit in the presence of true holiness and to receive the grace that God has for me there? I have come to worship posture. At the feet of Jesus, you will see Christ as he really is, as he truly is. He is holy. We sang some great hymns and songs this morning about the holiness of Christ, but it's here at the feet of Jesus that Simon, I think, at least begins to get a hint that Jesus is really who he said he is. Now the woman, the sinner, already knows this. She realizes that Jesus is holy. I want you to notice what Simon does here. The text says, Simon said to himself, if this man was really a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this is. So his argument really is twofold. Jesus really can't be a prophet because if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this was. And if he really was a prophet, he would never let this kind of a woman touch him. And then Jesus turns to Simon, and it's astounding what happens. Luke says, Simon said to himself. You wonder where Simon says came from? I don't know, maybe. But Simon said to himself, this man really can't be a prophet. And then Jesus turns to Simon and he gives him, Simon, I have something to say to you. There were two men. They were both debtors. And then the parable plays itself out. Which one loved more? The one who was forgiven more. And now Simon had to be astounded because not only did Jesus know what kind of a woman this was, not only did Jesus allow this woman to touch him, but Jesus was able to read the thoughts of Simon. And for an instant, Simon must have realized this truly is a prophet. I don't know if Simon ever came to the point where he realized that Jesus is the Son of God. And if Simon did, then someday you and I will be able to sit down in heaven and talk to Simon. And wouldn't that be a great thing? We don't know. We don't know how that account ends. But we do know this, that at the feet of Jesus, you will see Jesus as he really is and who he really is. He is holy. Don't ever forget that the Lord that we serve, the Lord that gave himself for us, is holy. Probably one of the greatest sermons ever preached is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I want to read just a portion of that for you. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince." That describes the holiness of God. But then Edwards wrote this, "And yet it is nothing but his hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment." You see, everyone misinterprets this sermon. Everyone thinks that Edwards was saying this is how evil God is or how God really looks at it. Well, God does look at us as sinners, as rebels, and he can't stand to have us in his sight. But his hand holds us out of the flames. If it wasn't for the hand of God, you and I would slip into hell immediately, and there we would spend eternity. But out of holiness comes grace. At the feet of Jesus, you will see Christ for who he is. He is holy, but he is full of grace. And at the feet of Jesus, the sinner, the woman, finds grace. Notice what happens at the end of Luke chapter 7 again. In verse 48, Jesus said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. Go in peace." Verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." God, who is holy, is yet full of grace. And as you sit at the feet of Jesus, you will begin to understand that as loathsome as we might be as sinners in the sight of a holy God, he has extended grace to us. What have you done with that grace? Have you spent time sitting at the feet of Jesus contemplating his character? That he is holy and yet full of grace. In my lifetime, I've probably watched about 4 hours of ballet, which tells you something about my culture, or lack thereof. But I once read, as someone said, you are moving from a consumer of the arts to being a true patron of the arts when you can watch ballet and you can't separate the dancer from the dance. Now, I don't know if I'll ever watch enough ballet to say I can separate the dancer, and I see them as one. I don't separate the dancer from the dance. I think the longer that you sit at the feet of Jesus, you can't tell where holiness ends and grace begins. Yes, he is holy. And yes, he is full of grace. And the longer you sit at the feet of Jesus, the holiness and the grace begin to merge. And I don't even know if you can describe what happens in your life at that point. That we live with a fear of a God who is holy, but we live with thankfulness and gratitude for a God who is full of grace and extends that grace to us. Sit at the feet of Jesus and be reminded that he is so holy and yet he is so gracious. To a sinner, to a prostitute, he could say, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Go in peace. I wonder if Simon slept in peace that night. We don't know. But we know a woman did, a sinner, who was willing to sit at the feet of Jesus and see him for who he really is, a man who is holy, a God who is holy, but yet extends grace, even to sinners. And at the feet of Christ, you will see who you really are. It's an astounding thing as you gather around the communion table, again, reminded to examine yourself. You probably will never have a really true picture of who you are until you sit at the feet of Jesus. Because we're so good at fooling ourselves. And I think Simon might have been so good at fooling the people around him. He might have been able to fool people into the fact that I'm a holy person, I'm a Pharisee, I obey the law. But when true holiness came into the life of Simon, Simon began to see himself for who he really was, a sinner. The greatest sin in our day is what? I don't know. What would you fill in the blank with? The way we act sometimes, who knows what we would put in the blank. What is the greatest sin in our day? Well, the greatest sin, of course, is probably the original sin, pride, and coupled with that would be unbelief. And Simon, at this point, is full of pride, and he's full of unbelief. And unless he takes care of that, he will spend eternity in hell. And so it is for any person. And it's not until you get to the point that you're willing to sit at the feet of Jesus and see him for who he is that you can really begin to understand who you really are. Jesus was teaching in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I think it means to see yourself for who you really are. I am a sinner. There is nothing that I can do to earn God's favor. And what Jesus wanted to do with Simon was get him to the point where he realized that I can no longer earn my way to heaven. There is absolutely nothing I can do to earn the favor of God. The only thing that I can do is sit at the feet of Jesus and beg for mercy and beg for forgiveness. Max Lucado wrote, "There are people who are standing before the throne of God and bragging about themselves. The great trumpet has sounded, and they are still tooting their own horns." Don't ever be caught in that category. Sit at the feet of Jesus and see yourself for who you really are. Simply a sinner saved by grace. One writer put it this way. Mark it down. God does not save us because of what we've done. Only a puny God can be bought with tithes. Only an egotistical God can be impressed with our pain. Only a temperamental God can be satisfied by sacrifices. And only a heartless God would sell salvation to the highest bidders. And only a great God does for his children what they cannot do for themselves. Sit at the feet of Jesus. See him for who he really is. He is holy, and yet he is full of grace. And as you see Jesus for who he really is, you will begin to see yourself for who you really are. Spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually poor. And in need of grace. At the feet of Christ, you will begin to see yourself for who you really are. And then, I think one other thing will happen as you sit at the feet of Jesus. You see Jesus for who he really is. He's holy and he's full of grace. You begin to see yourself for who you really are. And then, at the feet of Christ, you will begin to see people as Christ sees them. Your attitude about the people around you will change. Simon was looking down his nose at a woman, and he might have even been embarrassed. He probably was embarrassed that this woman somehow got through the gate and barged in and is sitting at the feet of Jesus, crying, anointing his feet with tears and oil, giving all that she had. Are you able to see people the way Jesus sees them? I know it's so easy for us to look at people and reach conclusions about them before we even know who they are. It's so easy to judge people because of what they wear or what they're doing or their role in life. But that's not the way Jesus spent his 33 years on this earth. Open your eyes, Jesus says. Lift up your eyes and look unto the fields. They are white unto harvest. How do you see the people around you? Are you willing to see them through the eyes of Christ and to realize and begin to understand that the only hope that they have is Jesus Christ? When I was a teenager, my church in Pennsylvania, I told you this before, the big thing back then was bus ministry. So that's what we did. We bought buses and we painted them and we drove them around our town and we picked people up and it's Appalachia, I told you how Sharon has cultured me since then. She got me out of Appalachia. I wear shoes and everything now, and it's great. And it was poor. It was cold country, and it still is cold country. And at that time in the 70s and mid-70s up until 1980, there were millionaires being made in my county, which was incredible because we were pulling coal out of the ground. So all of a sudden, we had these millionaires, Duck Dynasty. We were way before them. You know, we had rednecks who were millionaires long before that. And but there was a lot of poverty, and there still is a lot of poverty in that area. And we'd go out a Sunday morning, and you pull these kids out of homes that you couldn't believe they were living in there, and brought them to church. And my pastor told me once that he was out visiting people, and he met one of the new millionaires, one of the coal contractors. And he invited him to church, and the man literally looked at him and said, "There's no way I would ever come to your church. All you're doing is pulling trash into that church." And we would expect someone outside the church to say that. And it shouldn't shock us. What should shock us is if people inside the church say that. And the only way, as human beings, I think, to overcome that is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to see people the way Jesus saw them. Jesus does this over and over again. The woman at the well, even the disciples said, why is Jesus talking to her? But he saw her for who she really was, a sinner in need of grace. So I encourage you, as we gather around the communion table this morning, as we partake of communion, sit at the feet of Jesus just for a moment and see him for who he really is. He is holy, but he is full of grace. And as you see him for who he really is, then your own heart becomes exposed and you see who you really are. A sinner in need of grace, a sinner who can do nothing to earn the love of God, except accept it. And then begin to see people the way that Jesus sees them, as lost people, as sinners who are thirsty for grace. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we gather around this communion table, we do remember. But Lord, empower us to see you this morning for who you truly are. Lord, help each one of us to take a moment to sit at your feet, to see your holiness and accept your grace. And Lord, we also pray that you would help us to see ourselves as you see us, unworthy and yet created in your image. Help us to receive the grace that you extend to us. And then, Father, help us to lift up our eyes unto the fields that are white unto harvest and to begin to see people as you see them. Lord, empower us today as we sit at your feet. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.